Good evening, everybody. Hope everybody's doing well. Why don't you meet us in the book of Ephesians in the third chapter? We want to continue our lesson talking about exceeding and abundant living. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for your loving kindness, which is better than life. God, we thank you just for your grace and your mercy. Father God, your unfailing love, your faithfulness, Lord God, your patience, oh God, and forbearance with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, just for the privilege of your word and the fellowship with you and one another in your word. Lord God, we thank you for this time, Lord, we commend it unto you. We ask that you have your way in it, oh God. Speak to our hearts deliberately and intentionally, the very things that you will for our lives. Lord God, please, most of all, reveal yourself to us. Heavenly Father, give us a greater and deeper revelation and illumination of your love for us. Heavenly Father, of just your continual and progressive growth in the knowledge of who you are personally, oh God. Heavenly Father, beyond the precepts, oh God, and the rules and the words on the page, oh God, manifest your life, oh God. Show us your face that we may see you, oh God, be in all of you, oh God. Heavenly Father, be further endeared to you, oh God. Heavenly Father, constrain us, oh God, of thy love. Convince and compel us, oh God, of thyself in this time. Heavenly Father, that we might just continue to submit and surrender unto you. Help us to trust you, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you might just have free reign and rule even over our lives, oh God, that you just continue to be magnified and glorified in us, manifest through us, oh God. Heavenly Father, for just a dying in a fallen world to see you, oh God. Have your way, oh God, right now. Crucify my flesh. Heavenly Father, in every single one of us, Lord God, on this call, Lord God, that your word might have its way with us. Be thou glorified and magnified. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and for your sake we pray. Amen. We've been looking at this Ephesians chapter 3, just talking about exceeding and abundant living, right? Just from the lens and the context of our fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, and like knowing as children of God, knowing what truly is the exceeding and abundant life is not the things of this world, right? It's not in anything that we'll ever acquire or will ever achieve. And to be able to obtain in this world, but it truly is Christ becoming our life, right? And we'll take a look at the scriptures in a minute, but just knowing that there's nothing in this world that we'll ever get that will ever truly satisfy and fulfill us and validate us or affirm us or will ever give us the security that we're looking for outside of Christ Jesus. And it makes no sense for us, particularly us as children of God, to seek that from the things in this world when we know who we have living on the inside of us and who our God. Just think about it. This is God. This is Jehovah. This is God whose name is Jehovah, right? Right? The I am that I am, who created everything, who has all power, right? Who is the very fulfillment of all of creation and existence, who loves us. And for us to try and seek validation and fulfillment through anything outside of him, it's like being on a hamster wheel. It is like running a pointless race, trying to find fulfillment outside of God. And you wonder why so many are tired physically, emotionally, and spiritually, trying to seek satisfaction outside outside of Christ when he tells us, right? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all these things, all the things that he has deemed to determine are good for us, right? He'll give us. And the thing about it is he is most qualified to meet every single one of our needs and to validate and fulfill us in himself. And we see in, you know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, right? We read it before. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, I say this to say, but we have a tendency, even in the church, to try and have our cake and eat it too, right? And we have a tendency to try and straddle the fence and think we can be, and think we can, you know, we can seek God for the things that we need in the world. Like we can have the best of both worlds. And it's not, it doesn't happen that way. It's counterintuitive. It's counterproductive, right? And it doesn't work, right? He tells us here in this text, he says, you know, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's calling every single one of his believers, his children, to really draw a line in the sand around how we want to live this life or where we want to find fulfillment in this life, right? He says, for all, in verse 16, for all that is in the world, all that is in the world, not some, right? Because we have a tendency, well, some things are good. And don't get me wrong, God created all things. All things are created by God, right? And in the beginning, he created those things perfectly for the very satisfaction and fulfillment of man. But because of the curse, because of man's decision to be disobedient to God, all that he had laid for us had been cursed. And I heard Minister Tolbert even talking about this on Sunday, and man has perverted. We have perverted the things that God had put and given us dominion over and have created for us, you know, for our enjoyment. We have perverted those things through the lust of the flesh. And that's what he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So he says, and the world passeth away. So all these things have a shelf life, all these things that the flesh desires and craves and wants to seek for its fulfillment, they have a shelf life and will ultimately leave us unsatisfied. And God is letting us know our ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment is in him through his son, Christ Jesus, and his life, right? Jesus said, I am the way. In other words, he is the means. He is the truth. His counsel, right, is what leads us and keeps us and secures and sustains us in him. And then he says, I am the life. He didn't say, I am a life. He didn't say, I am a great option, you know, in this thing. But he says, I am the life. In other words, life is in him. Christ is our life. And I heard Charles Stanley talking about this morning, talking about Christ for the believer, right? That he is our life. Christ is not meant to be a part of our life, right? A segment of our life, a piece of our life, someone who comes and makes, he ain't even somebody who comes and makes our life better, right? Man, he is meant to be our life. Christ is meant to be our life. He's not an appendix, or he's not somewhere, you know, over yonder there, somebody that we call on when we need him. The purpose and plan of God has always been from the very beginning for Christ to be our life, for Christ to be our fulfillment. Even the garden, as beautiful as it was, with all of its splendor and all that it offered, right, in those days, wasn't meant to satisfy man, because if it was, man would have never made the choice. He would have never even sought right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? He would have, because it was never meant to be. All that we can see and hear, right? Even all the pleasures of life and even all that was offered in the garden was never meant to truly fulfill and satisfy man. It was always the plan of God to fulfill and satisfy and meet the eternal needs of man and woman and child through his son, Jesus Christ. For we've not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, which he had foreordained even before the foundations of the world. So even before he created, even before creation was, the predetermined council had made up their mind to know that Christ would come for us, would be offered for us, for our fulfillment, for our redemption, to be our life, his life for us. So it's always the plan of God. It's always God's plan to fill us, to validate us, to affirm us, to be our life, right? You be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ. And listen, when Christ, who is your and my life, shall appear, right? Then we shall appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. He is the exceeding and the abundant life laid aside for each and every single one of us. And that's good news. That is wonderful news in this world that wants to sell us a counterfeit, and convince us that we can be fulfilled by everything that they offer and throw up on television shows, right? To sell us on a counterfeit and temporal failing life in a fallen world. Impossible to have it. So it is Christ. It's Christ Jesus. So let's look in our text here in Ephesians 3, verse 17 through 20.
That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
Amen. I'll read 14 and 15 and 16. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, is how he starts this whole, our focus text here. And, you know, we've been talking about this, and we've been talking about God's desire to strengthen us, right? He says to strengthen us with might by his Spirit in the inner man, right? That's the Spirit of Christ. That's the life of Christ. That's the treasure that we have, right? Because he talks about earlier that he would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. Right there is the key. You want to talk about the key to this whole salvation, this whole fellowship thing, this whole life in Christ is right there. And we've been talking about it. The purpose of God, right, is found right here. In here where he talks about that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory. Christ in us. Let's go there. Colossians 1, 27, he tells us, right? He lets us know. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I heard Charles Stanley talking about this week. He said, listen, he said he grew up in the church, had been saved at a young age, right? had gone through seminary and all kinds of teaching, had received his first pastoralship in Florida, in Miami, Florida, and in another pastoralship somewhere else before he landed in Atlanta. And he said he had walked so many years saved. He was saved, made his profession of faith, had walked so many years, but did not truly understand the heart and the purpose and the core of this salvation walk until I think he read a book by Hudson Taylor, right? But he talked about the day he discovered that the key to the salvation walk was found right here in this Christ in us, Christ life in us is the key. It's the purpose. It's the purpose. It's the core of this foundation of this salvation walk. Not, you know, not our church membership, right? Not, you know, waking up every day, you know, wanting to do good and saying your prayers and even reading the Bible. And don't get me wrong, all those, they're important, they're key, because they all serve this purpose, right, for us. But he said all this time, not truly understanding the true purpose and the true goal, right, and the true at the very heart of the salvation walk is Christ in us. Christ in us. Christ life in us. It embodies the whole reason why he went to the cross in the first place, is that we might have fellowship, that he might live his life through us, but even more importantly, that he might be present in us, right? We have the Holy Spirit, we have the promise of God, and we have absolute and total fulfillment, validation, affirmation, security, right? In this very principle, Christ in us, because he goes on in the second chapter, dealing with this in verses 9 and 10 in Colossians chapter 2, he says, "For in him, that's in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, all of God, the complete and full deity, all of God's authority and power, right, rested in Christ Jesus, right? And when he went to the cross and ascended on high, and through dispensation of the Holy Spirit in us and of our profession of faith, receiving Christ in the Holy Spirit, now we have the fullness of the Godhead bodily living in us right now. Do you know that? Do you know that? We have eternity in our hearts through the person of Jesus Christ. He says, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are," listen, "we are," ye, me and you, "we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." We have, y'all, we have the fullness of God living, breathing, operating on the inside of us. Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, right, is of God and not of us. We have the fullness of Christ living on the inside, and God spends, and it is his goal, his will, through his sovereign authority, as we live, as we continually live, to bring about that life magnified in us for our own fulfillment and affirming and validation, and manifested through us for other people to see the glory of God and to believe and to be encouraged and ministered to, right here, down here on this earth. That's the beauty. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about the riches of his glory. And we have the very riches of his glory. We have it. We have it in us. And that's why he says in our text, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think," right? In us, through us. How? "According to the power that worketh in us." That power is the life of Christ living in us, magnified in us, right? Triggered through his word, right? Through the fellowship of the word and the spirit in us, right? And that's what he means when he talks about that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Strengthened with might in the inner man. So that life, this exceeding, this abundant life that we have it right now. And guess what, y'all? If we're not living it, that's on us, because we have everything. God is not going to give us another portion of himself. We have all of the Christ we ever going to get living in us. We have the complete promise of God, the fullness of God, the fulfillment of God on the inside of every single one of us who have made the profession of faith, who the love of Christ has convinced, right? To submit, to surrender, to repent unto him and invite him to live on the inside of it. We have the fullness of God living in us right now. You ain't going to get no more of Christ than you already had. It's manifest through our faith, right? There's no more of Christ than we already have. What happens is the growing knowledge or the progressive or the progression of this fellowship, right, is magnified and manifest through a growing faith. It's our faith that needs to continually grow, right, that we might continually experience, right, a growing fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of the wonderful fruits and benefits that come as a part of it. That's what he's talking about when he talks about that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory, that he will grant you according to the life that's in us right now, this life that's living in us right now as our faith, as we continue to submit and surrender in faith to him, right? This growing, progressive relationship and fellowship, thus experiencing all the fruits and the benefits of what we have, this deposit, this inheritance, all of this, this treasure that we have in us right now. That's what he talks about in Romans. That's what he talks about in Romans 8 when he says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, right? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, right? And joint heirs with Christ. If so, listen, this is the part that I'm talking about, this progression. If so be that we suffer with him, that if as we surrender and are being replaced, right? As we grow in faith and our trust and more of us and more surrender, right? And coming of an end to ourselves in the life of Christ being further magnified in us as we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That's this growing fellowship. That's this manifested, reciprocated glory. God, our glory. Us, his glory. You know, we are his glory. Do you know that we're his glory? Do you know that we're his glory? After in Proverbs 8, after he created everything, and he looked and he said, and he talked about how he and the Father rejoiced in the habitable parts of all of creation, but what? He said, but their delights were with who? With us. That's right, with us, with man, with his greatest creation, with us. Why? Because he delighted so in us, and he loves us so. Right? That's what I'm talking about when I say, when I talk about this reciprocated glory. Christ, God is our glory, but we're his glory as well. And that's the wonderful, because guess what, y'all? We got the best end of this deal. Y'all know that? We got the best end of this deal. We're the ones who are overwhelmingly blessed in this relationship. In this relationship, because it's a relationship that we did not deserve. It's a love that we did not deserve, right? We got the best end of the deal, because out of this, we got Christ. He got us and he rejoiced in us. I don't know why he rejoiced in me, but I thank God for it. But I'm so glad that I have the privilege of being able to rejoice in him in the fullness of his life, in of his glory. That's this reciprocate. That's this reciprocated glory. You know, he goes on to say in our text, and we're really going to start focusing now on this, on the love end of this, right? He says, you know, after he says that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ, listen, may dwell in your hearts by faith. Amen. Right. Continuing to validate and affirm what we talked about earlier in terms of Christ in us. Right. We, you know, his dwelling place. We are his dwelling place. That, listen. And then he says that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's where it starts, right? That's where this, you know, this abundant living, we can't live abundantly, right? This exceeding and abundant living, we can't, without knowing the love of Christ, impossible to live in the glory of God without knowing this love. And it's a shame, I'll say this, it's a shame at how many people in church on Sundays, been in church all their lives, don't know how much they're loved, don't understand, right, how much God loves them. And I say that because when we allow the challenges of life and the obstacles of life and the trials and the tribulations of life to overwhelm and consume us to a point of absolute spirit of debilitation, we don't know that love. We don't know that love. God's intent is for this great love to pierce our hearts, not just our minds, but our hearts, that we might know it. And that's why he goes on in our text to say just that. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love, listen, made rooted and grounded, meaning our hearts broken, not just the notion of the love of God, right? Not just having an inkling, oh, I know that I'm loved. No, I'm talking about a heartbrokenness to the love of Christ, a convincing, having been fully persuaded of this love, right? He says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is, listen, the breadth and the depth and the length and the height, listen, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. What he's saying is to know it past what your mind can comprehend and understand. He said, because people who only understand or know the love of Christ or have a notion of the love of Christ from a conceptual standpoint are right where the enemy wants them. Because what you then have is a false sense of security. You think you love, but you don't know you love. Or you know that you love, but you don't know that you're loved. Right? We've got to have a heart. The Bible says it's what the heart man believes unto righteousness, knowing in my spirit, having been testified of by Christ himself, right? When he says that it's the spirit that bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God, to know, to have the Holy Spirit continually ministering to us, right? And validating us in the love of Christ and testifying to that love and our willingness to receive that, because some people will never receive the love of Christ, right? For the same reason that they can't receive love from anybody else, because there's this big wall and this guard. But the love of Christ has to kick the door of our hearts open and break our hearts to let us know that we are loved. If not, we will, listen, the enemy will always have a foothold and will always be able to draw and drag you, not even drag you, because you'll go willingly. He will always be able to draw you into his game, this mind game, right? To mess us up, to cause depression and anxiety, right? Suicidal spirits, right? All these things, low self-esteem, right? Dual personalities, all of bipolarism, all these things, spiritually. I'm not even talking about physically, spiritually, in the hearts of people because they don't know that they're loved. And listen, we tell and teach all the time, like these three guiding principles in the Love Foundation class. You've got these three things. You know these three things. If your heart are broken to these three things, you'll never lose a battle. You'll never lose a battle. If your heart is broken to who God is, right? To what he says and to how much he loves you, you'll go into every single battle victorious. You will. Our hearts have got to be broken. It starts with the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us, that we thus judge, meaning our hearts have been convinced that if Christ died for one, then we're all dead. Then we're all dead, right? And we will we'll live this life for him. We'll commit, surrender this life to Christ. Amen. And we'll constantly be operating and walking in the covering of that love. So we got to know. We got to know. We have to, let's church, beyond anything else, we got to know that we're loved. We got to know. And I started out this whole thing off by saying, like, there are so many people in churches, right, operating in ministries, right, serving on auxiliaries, holding positions in church, and don't know that they're loved. And guess what? That's sad. That's sad. That is sad. And that's why there's so much drama in churches and in ministries. Folks can't get along. Folks can't work together. Folks can't get over stuff, right? Can't move up. New people can't come in and be edified because, you know, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to offend anybody, but we so needy, right? That babes can't even be fed in the church because those of us who are more mature are walking absent of truly knowing the love of Christ. Because listen, if I know when I'm in love with Christ and I know how much Christ loved me, I'm validated. And guess what? You don't need Minister Williams because you got Christ, right? And that's how the body, and then you can be a blessing to somebody else. Gets us to a place. Don't get me wrong. We all need encouragement. Please don't say, "Oh, I can't go talk to Minister Williams because he said I don't know the love. He said I don't know. I'm too needy. I don't know the love." No, we all needy. At some point, need somebody to encourage us and point us back to the love of Christ at some point. But what I'm talking about is a continual neediness of those of us who are the seasoned saints of Christ. Listen, we have something. We got to know what we have, and we got to meditate on this love and to know this love, that we might be continually validated in this love so that we can be a blessing to the body of Christ and other people, and not always needing, but in a position of then giving because we're validated in the love of Christ. So I don't want nobody to be discouraged, be like, "Oh, I can't go talk to Minister Williams. Can't say nothing to him, or else, you know, he's saying, I don't know. I don't got to." No, that's not what I'm saying. But it is what I'm saying, right? We got to know. We've got to know. We've got to be validated in Christ's love. That's what he wants. And we cheat ourselves when we're not. We cheat ourselves. We cheat ourselves the blessings of God. We cheat ourselves out. We cheat ourselves out of this wonderful affirmation. Right, of this wonderful knowing, to be able to see things in this life through the validating love of Christ, is to have victory, is to know that we've got victory over all those things. Because listen, he didn't love us so much to go to the cross and save us from eternal damnation and separation, to leave us here helpless and hopeless in this world. No, that love has got to be applied to every single situation and everything that we go through. What did Paul tell us? He told us we can rejoice in tribulation. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh experience, experience worketh hope or assurance, knowing, right? And that hope makes us not ashamed, or that hope never disappoints us, Why? For one reason and one reason only, y'all. Because the love of Christ is shed abroad. In other words, the love of Christ has broken our hearts. The love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifying, bearing witness to us of how much God loves us. Yes, Minister Williams is constantly, because I'm a two-trick pony, going to talk about the love of Christ, but nobody can tell you better. Nobody can affirm and validate you better. Nobody can assure, root, and ground you better than the Holy Spirit, who is bearing witness all the time, continually, his words on repeat, letting us know and reminding us how much he loves us. That's the love of Christ. We've got to know it. We got to know it above anything else. We got to know it above anything else. Let's talk about this love, right? Ephesians 3, he says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, right? Right? That's the magnitude and the dimensions of the love of God, right? It's enough to blow your and my natural mind, because it does not make sense. It does not make sense to be loved the way God loves us. And I quoted that scripture earlier, right? First Peter, I think it's chapter 3, verse somewhere around verse 18, where he talks about that we've not been redeemed by corruptible things, but silver, like silver and gold, right? But with the precious blood of Jesus, which was foreordained before the foundations of the world. When you think about that scripture, when you think about what he's saying, that's all about the love of God. That's about the unimaginable, incomprehensible love of God with the natural mind, right? To know that he loved us to the point where before he created us, he had us on his mind, and he made provision for our sin-sick soul, that he would, even before he created us, put a plan in place to redeem us. Who does that? Who does that? Who on earth, when they know they're about to make something that's jacked up, would continue, would, before they make them, before they create it, would go ahead and create it and go through the trouble of creating a plan to redeem it? That's the love of Christ. He could have scrapped the whole plan, right? I always use that analogy of somebody who makes a cake, right? You know, if you knew before you put those ingredients together, before you even opened up the flour, cracked an egg, poured the milk, poured the oil, right? The baking powder or whatever else you like to put in your cake. If you knew before you even pulled those ingredients out of the cabinets, that when you put that cake in the oven, it was going to fall, you wouldn't even bother to make it. You wouldn't even bother to go through it. But think about it. Christ, before he even created us, he said, look, man, just the thought of him, I love him. And I'm going to make provision. And I'm going to send my everything on his and her behalf for one purpose, and one purpose only, that we might have fellowship. My carnal mind does not get that love, right? I can't even begin to comprehend that love, but I thank God for the Spirit of Christ that convinces me of that love and testifies to my spirit of that love, for me to know that I'm loved to that degree. And that's what Paul was saying, that and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, which passes your ability to truly be able to comprehend it. You can't. And that's the thing. For those of us who want to be intellectual about the salvation thing, that's where we're messed up. That's why a lot of these theologians ain't saved, because they're too busy trying to comprehend and make sense, right, around this whole thing, where it makes no logical common sense, this love. Only the Spirit of Christ can reveal this love. That's what he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or when he talks about eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of a man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him, right? And he talks about how he the wisdom of God. And he talks about how he reveals the Spirit, reveals the things of God, even the deep things, right? The things that the carnal mind can't comprehend. Along with that, and first and foremost in that, is the revelation of the love of Christ. Man, this love, we're so blessed. We're so blessed to be loved. And that's why there ought not be a single, not one, single child of God void of knowing that they're loved, walking around looking for somebody to validate them, right? Looking for somebody to pay them some attention, walking around with a low self-image of themselves and a low self-esteem. We have no further to look than the love of Christ. It's his love that validates us. And we as the church, we got to wake up. Want somebody to call our name, needing somebody to pay us some attention. We got Jesus Christ. We got the greatest of the greatest who loves us and who proved how much he, y'all not be looking for somebody. You don't need nobody but, listen, we don't need nobody but him. And that's the place. That's the place that we've got to get to that love, to knowing that love. And he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Listen, why? That ye might be filled with the fullness of God. That's the exceeding. That's the abundance, the fullness of God, right? The totality, the exceeding joy, right? The joy unspeakable, right? That the Bible talks about. And the full validating, affirming presence of God in us. He says, when we know that love, we're filled because now we're open. When we know that love, right? When we know that love, now we're wide open. You know, you ever been told, man, you wide open, like, you know, or you whipped. Or whatever the saying is, right? Your nose is wide open. Whatever the saying is, that's what the love of Christ ought to have us wide open. And because what happens is, you know, when people say that you're wide open, that means you've left yourself absolutely vulnerable to the whims of whoever it is that got you wide open. And 10 times out of 10, that has gotten us hurt, right? And messed up. But with Christ, that does not happen. When the love of Christ has us wide open, when we ought to be able to open ourselves up to trust him and let him come in and have his way. That's why we could preach about death. And when you're fully in love, you'll know that this whole message of death is a wonderful thing, because what it does is it opens up the way for Christ to have his way in us, to have full reign in our hearts, for him to take his rightful place in the very throne seats of our hearts, to listen, control us, to have his complete and full way with us. We've let people who don't even love us have their way with us. And some of us are here broken and scarred even today because of it. But yet we'll put up a blockade, man, and won't let Christ in and have his way. We ought to let the love of Christ in so that he might have his way. He'll heal us of those things. He will, listen, he will make us whole as a result. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about the love which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's exceeding and abundant living, church. That's real living. That's what the dollar can't do. That's what our education can't do. That's what these jobs can't do. They can't do it. They can't do what he can do. They can't do what his love in us can do. It can't do it. And we spend a lifetime chasing this stuff, only to find out that it can't do what the love of Christ can do. Man, we need to know this love. We got to know this love. And I said it, well, I don't know if it was last time, but I said it before. Listen, go far. If you've gotten this thing by any other way than recognizing and receiving the love of Christ, you need to go back. Go back and get it. Go back and get it. It ain't too late. Go back and get it, because that's all of it. All of it is built on that foundation. It's all built. The salvation walk is all built on the foundation of the love of Christ. This is why Paul, this was his prayer for us. This is what he was praying for. He bowed his knees before the Father, that we would be strengthened with might in the inner man, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we might experience and know the riches of his glory. The greatest of them all is this love, is to know this love. That's the fruit of this fellowship, man, an overwhelming, all-consuming, to be drowned in the love of Christ. We got to know this love. We have to know this love. That's it. There's no greater love than this. Let's look at some of these scriptures. Can somebody turn to John 15:13 and read that for us?
Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend, for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever you shall ask it of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Therefore, these things I command you, that ye love one another.
Amen. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for a friend. He says, greater love. He's talking about the greatest love. He's talking about this is a holy love, right? This is a love that transcends, and the reason why, the wonderful thing is because he loved us, and think about who he died for and the condition we were in when he died for us, but yet who he calls us, right? He says, greater love had no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friend. And the reason why it's holy and it's transcending love is because it's not like our love, right? You know, you might hear that verse and say, you know, it's, you know, great, you know, awesome enough, right? Man, he laid down his life for his friends. But the reality of the matter is we were not his friends, at least on this side of things. He considered us friends, but we were not his friend. He died for us when we were not thinking about him. And that's what he's talking about. Greater love has no man than this. What he's really saying, who will consider a man his friend, yet he's his enemy, and give his life for him, right? And this is an amazing love. When we think about the love of Christ, this is the love that doesn't make any sense, because I don't know any person here in their natural mind who would lay down their life for their worst enemy. But that's what he did when he says that, for when we were yet without strength. In other words, when we were not thinking about him, when we were in a combative state, right? Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely would one die for a righteous man, even peradventure would one die for a good man. We were none of those. But what did the Bible tell us? The Bible says he commended love. In other words, he sent his love. He sent his love searching for us, searching for a heart that would receive it by way of the cross, right? And he called us friend when we were yet still even his enemy. No greater love. He says, verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And listen, that's not, and we got to get that straight. People will call this verse out, call it an ultimatum. Listen, it's conditional, like anybody else. We ain't his friend if we don't do what he say. That's not what he's saying in this verse. He's saying, you're my friend. The will of God is for the purpose of blessing his children. When he says, if you do what I say, that ye might know and experience the blessings that I've set aside for you. God is not this arrogant God. I've said it a million times, sitting up in heaven, talking about how all that he is, even though he is all that, right? He could totally say that, but that's not who he is, right? And saying, you're going to do what I am to fulfill some sort of prideful, arrogant spirit in me? No. God says, do what I say, because everything I say is for your blessing. Doing things according to the will of God positions us for the blessings of God. Doing things outside of the will of God positions us for ruin and destruction. And he glories in blessing us. That's why he wants us to do his, that's why he wants us to do his will. He died just so that we might be brought into a friendly state with him, so that he could bless us. This is how wonderful God is. 1 John 4, verse 9.
And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
Skip down to verse 16.
And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelt in love dwelt in God, and God in him.
Amen. So verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love, right? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin, to be the his love satisfied the wrath of God. It satisfied the debt of sin, our debt of sin that we owed. His love satisfied it. Nobody, and you can't find that love, will never find that love in this world, will never find it from another human being unless they know this love, right? And listen, this is the love of Christ, that love that covers a multitude of sin. That multitude of sin is all of sin, from the first man to the last man. And compound it with every single person in between there throughout all of creation and history. That's how great the love of Christ is. When Paul talks about the dimensions of that love, the depth, the length, the height, right? He's talking about a love that covers the multitude of sin of all of creation. You just think about your sin. I just think about my sin. Now multiply that by every single person that has ever taken a breath on this earth throughout all of history and history to come. That's how great the love, that's how great. When he talks about to be the propitiation for our sin, that's how great this love is. That's the dimensions of the love that Paul is describing in our focus text. And we study looking for somebody to love us in this world. This love right here, this is the validating, affirming love. Let's end here, Romans 8, 37 through 39.
Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Paul says, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. We're more than, and that's what I was talking about earlier, right? Through Christ, through him that loved us, that love, the love of Christ, our hearts broken to how, listen, and this is where we got to understand the lens and the perspective of this verse. It's not about, this is not necessarily dealing with our love for God. This is dealing with Christ's love, with God's love for us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from his love, from how much he, us in our ratchet raggedness, listen, there is nothing we could ever do to cause a separation, to cause God to ever, listen, he made his mind up about us before he even created us, right? And look at what he says. And it's our hearts being broken to this love that gives us victory over this world. But that's what I'm talking about. When you don't know your love, Man, the enemy will have a field day with you because there's enough drama and trauma in this world to make a good man go crazy. Ask me how I know. I'm telling you right now, we got to know that we are loved. And then you can look trials and tribulation in the face. Amen. And knowing that you're loved. Amen. And know that you've got victory over every single one. Romans 8:28, don't apply to us if we don't know that we love, right? For God causes all things to work together for the good of them that love him, and them to them who are the called according to his purpose, because we won't know it. We won't believe that what we're going through is ultimately going to work out for our good if we don't know that we're loved. We got to know that we're loved. And he says, for I am, listen, how do you start verse 38? He says, for I am persuaded. I am convinced. I am compelled. My heart is broken. You can't tell me no different. The devil can't tell me no different. I know that I'm loved. I know how much I am loved. For I am persuaded that neither death, and a man did Minister Tolbert deal with this on Sunday, talking about our victory over the fear of death. Amen. Thank God for the word on Sunday. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. There's not another person on this earth shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's the love of Christ that is the very binding power. And even in the verse that we just read in 1 John 4:9 and 16, he alluded to that same thing. When he's talked about, he says, and we know, and we have, and in verse 16, and we have known and believed, our hearts are broken, the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, listen, dwelleth in God, and God dwelleth in him. That's the binding of us and God. It's the love of Christ. It's the means by which we are bound together with Christ, inseparable with him because of this love. Because not religion, not practice, not a notion, not anything else, but it's the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ. And that beyond anything else. And if there's anything you were going to meditate on, listen, start meditating on the love of Christ, how much you are loved. It's freeing. It's delivering. It really is. It'll set us, the knowledge of the truth of his love will set us free from so many things that we're bound by. And that's my encouragement. That is my encouragement tonight, that if you don't know, go know. If you think you know, go know more about this love. Get in it. Meditate on it. Let the knowledge of the love of Christ saturate, overwhelm your heart, and watch how you see things change. Watch how you look at things, your perspective and your lens on things that happen and that you're confronted with, and even people. And guess what, y'all? The you know what? You know who you'll begin to see even more differently than you've ever seen them before once the love of Christ, as we continue to grow in the love of Christ, you know who? Your enemies. You'll see your enemies different. You will see them different. You will be able to deal with them differently. That's the love of Christ. He wants us to know it. He wants us to know it. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, we thank you for who you are. Father God, we just thank you, oh God, for your word, God, and just this message of love to Lord God, to know that you have loved us to the degree at which you've loved us is just absolutely mind blowing, oh God. And Lord God, that's our prayer, Lord, blow our mind. Heavenly Father, kick open the very doors of our hearts, oh God, Heavenly Father, and saturate us with your love, oh God. Even those places that we've kept from you, oh God, we pray right now, Heavenly Father, that you would reach us, oh God. Lord, you said you commended a love while we were yet still in our sin, Lord God, that love would just continue to search us out, Heavenly Father, and find us, oh God, Heavenly Father, and reach us, oh God, even in the deepest and the darkest of places to bring about deliverance, Heavenly Father, to bring about, Lord God, our freeing, oh God, to address the spirit of hopelessness and helplessness, Lord God, to address the spirit of rejection, oh God, Heavenly Father, to reject, to address what somebody has said to us and done to us to make us feel that we don't measure up, Heavenly Father, and that we're not enough, oh God, Heavenly Father, that we might be convinced and compelled to know everything that you've said and believe everything that you have said about us, oh God. Affirm and validate us in your love tonight, oh God. Have your way. Fill us, oh God. You said, Lord God, that we might know the love of Christ, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Fill us right now, Father God, with your love. In the name of Jesus, oh God, I'm praying right now, oh God, that you would touch every single person on this line, oh God, to know without a shadow of a doubt, to have an assurance, oh God. Heavenly Father, in us, oh God, that we might not ever be disappointed because your love has been shed abroad in our hearts, Lord God. We ask that you would have your way right now, oh God. We thank you for your omnipotence and your omniscience, oh God, because you know what we need, oh God. Heavenly Father, we didn't even ask for prayer requests, oh God. I'm praying right now that you would meet every single one of us in our place of need. Heavenly Father, even those who will intercede for others, oh God, we pray that you would meet them, oh God, in their place of need, Lord God. Lord God, just to know, Lord God, that you are all that we need. So God, reveal yourself, oh God, in the things that we're going through. Heavenly Father, in our needs, oh God, meet us there. Heavenly Father, fill us with yourself, oh God. Help, Lord, magnify and manifest the very riches of your glory, which is you in us, oh God. Heavenly Father, and if we're praying for those who don't know you, oh God, we pray that you reveal yourself to them. Heavenly Father, that they might repent and receive you, oh God, as Lord and Savior, that they might know the fullness of this joy. Heavenly Father, by way of your love, so have your way right now. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, just for this time in your word. Heavenly Father, may it continue just to reverberate. Lord God, may it cut us and break our hearts, be engrafted in us, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you might become a part of us, oh God. Magnify and manifest thyself in us, oh God, that you may be glorified, that we might be glorified with you together. Have your way, oh God. We thank you. We praise you. Lord God, praying, oh God, even for the praying in the scriptures, oh God, which we're preparing to do, Lord God. Heavenly Father, may your word have its perfect way in us. Have your way, Lord God. We thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.